we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, and the same again in verse 52, except that the word all is omitted. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, children change as they grow up. You see them as babies, and unless you have a photograph, you can't believe it in 12 months' time. You look forward to hearing what sort of a voice they will have when they begin to speak for the first time instead of crying. And then as they grow up into adolescence and they begin to take the final formative shape of their mum or their dad with their bits of each character etched on their faces, it was something you couldn't imagine how they quite would be like. And change in that sense is something very exciting. When Job was being led by the Lord to think about life after death, to think about resurrection, he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And then he said, "If I could but believe that, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." It would be so exciting to contemplate, to know that after death I was going to be raised from the dead again, that I was going to have a new bodily life. It would be so exciting that it would change the whole way I went about all my life from this day onwards. The perspective of looking beyond when I'm 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 100, looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked forward himself to having us with him, those of us who believe in him. It would be so exciting that it would affect the whole way I go about everything. "All the days of my appointed time will I wait," said Job, "till my change come." And as he came to believe in that, we can only imagine that it did transform the whole of his way of thinking, the whole of his lifestyle, the whole of his approach to life, the whole of his philosophy about life. And if you imagine, as we shall try and think, I want you to think how wonderful it will be that in the twinkling of an eye, our dead bodies shall be raised. Now, on the one hand, I want you to grasp that, because that's what we're going to talk about. But do you remember that Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He says, that is the hour. But he's not talking about the resurrection of the body. He's talking about the salvation of the soul. In John 5, verse 28, he says, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." The voice of the Lord Jesus with the shout, the voice of the trumpet at the end. But everyone who's dead and buried and thoroughly dead and been there for thousands of years if need be, all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice. "And shall come forth, they that have done good," in other words, they that are saved and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, "they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," in other words, going to hell. But we're only going to be thinking in a minute of the resurrection of believers, those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, because none of us wants the resurrection to damnation. We all want that resurrection to life. But what does Jesus say? He says the hour is coming in which all those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. But the hour is coming, and now is, he says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's he saying? He's saying that the very same power which will cause every single body that has ever lived to be raised from the dead is the power put forth on every single person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion, saving faith, the change in the soul that takes a man from being dead in trespasses and sins to sins forgiven and living with Christ is the same power that raises all the dead. What a wonderful thing to think about. That the power that made us think in our heart, my sins are awful. The Saviour has died for my sin. I must trust him absolutely. And I will trust him all my life because I value it so much. The power that can make a person think like that is so similar, and I won't say identical, but it is the same power that causes a person to be born again, to be brought to that newness of life, and to think. And so we live in a wonderful time. We hear the gospel that will raise our souls from the dead. And we look forward to the time that is coming when the Lord Jesus will return and raise our bodies from the dead. It is a wonderful thing to think that there will be a personal resurrection. Now, I know I'm always on about this from Psalm 49, but Stanley lent me a book that I hadn't read for many years. And because I've been, it's a book about the Baptists in Suffolk. And because I have been longer in Suffolk than I was when I first read it, the names mean a bit more to me. Now, you've all heard probably of the Thomas Mills School in Framlingham. Now, Thomas Mills, he died in 1703. That's over 300 years ago. I wonder how many of the pupils at Thomas Mills revere him. I wonder how many people in the almshouses or the congregational church that received a bequest revere him. Would it make any difference to Thomas Mills if they did or didn't? Because Psalm 49 describes it as folly to think that we live on in the thoughts of others. But you hear this said so often. The so-and-so who died in a motorbike accident, he'll live on in our hearts. Well, that's true. But he won't live on. It's our thoughts of him that make us live on. It does no good to anybody whatever to leave their lands to others, their money to others, their whatever to others, in order that they may be thought about in years to come. What good is it? What good does that do Thomas Mills now? Ah. But Thomas Mills was a believer. It's very likely that he was the first resident Baptist pastor ever in Suffolk. Seems odd to us because there's no Baptist church now in Fram. I say that the first resident pastor, because we know that one of the first Baptist pastors, a man by the name of Knollys, preached in Suffolk. But it is quite likely that the first ever pastor in Suffolk, and he was pastor for a long time, say 1650 to 1703, something like that. The first resident pastor in Suffolk was in a church that isn't now, was somewhere in Fram, perhaps Saxted Way. But you see, he didn't leave his money, his bequests, in order to be remembered. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would believe in the resurrection of the dead, and therefore he believed in personal resurrection. That is to say, though he's been gone from this world since 1703, over 300 years, he is alive and well. For Jesus said, all live unto him. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And everyone who dies in Christ is alive now. Not in their body, in their soul. But more alive, more alert, more instinct with energy than any of us. We've sung the hymns today of Isaac Watts. And of John Newton. John Newton died in 1725. Watts died before that. But they've been alive as they sung in their hymns, praising God with their spirits, alive as individuals. God is God of the living. In other words, I want you to grasp what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is in the spirit to be saved. And that opens up the way, not to being raised from the dead, because all will be raised, but the majority to damnation. But because it opens up the way to being saved and to being enjoying the resurrection of life, we shall all be changed. The we being believers. Let's think a little bit about the argument of Paul in that great 1 Corinthians 15. When I was learning Greek, and was for the first time reading the New Testament in Greek, one did regret a little that 1 Corinthians 15 was so long. You will know the feeling, of course, if you're to be examined in English or in any book. And if you're to be examined in Greek in 1 Corinthians, which has 16 chapters, and you think you're at the end and you suddenly find chapter 15 is awfully long. But it's what it's awfully long about that matters, never mind about the Greek. It's about resurrection. And this is one of the core beliefs, isn't it? Paul begins this chapter 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you first how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Important thing number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, he was buried. Number three, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And number four, that it was witnessed that it was really he by the apostles and others. This is the core of our faith. As Paul says, if we suffer for being Christians in the way that he suffered and others suffered, but there's no resurrection, we're of all men the most miserable. Why don't we go out and eat and drink and get on with enjoying it like everybody else does? Well, we still get enjoyment, but ours is a spiritual enjoyment. And we know that there are millions of years, eternity to come, where there'll be no more sorrow, trouble, pain. Why do we want to cling on so much to 80 odd years here in misery and pain and sin? There's so much to look forward to without rejecting what we currently have. And then Paul argues, how is it that some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Of course, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, of course then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is in vain. And we're found to be liars because we say Christ has risen. But if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. But Paul says, but now, but as it is, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Where sleep there is simply meant the sleep of death. As in Adam all die. That's the state we were in. First that which is natural. Even so in Christ, but not all of course are in Christ. In Christ, and only in Christ, shall all be made alive. The resurrection of damnation is worse than death. And then every man in his own order. First Christ was raised from the dead. And afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That is, both those who are alive on earth and those who've died before. In 1 Thessalonians we're taught, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that's next, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. First the dead, it's pretty instantaneous, mind you, and then those that are alive at the time. So this expression, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, can't mean those who are alive then, because they're not raised till after the dead. It means everybody. Those who are the Lord's, whatever age they've lived, at his coming. And then comes the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ leads us all back to his heavenly Father, and where he himself, as the God-man, as the mediator, subjects himself to the Father together with his people. That's the background. And then there's that question. How is the resurrection body? What's it going to be like? And what Paul goes on to say is so, so fascinating. He says a picture. You plant a seed. He talks about grain, but you can think of flowers. And the seed doesn't look anything like the flower that's going to be. And it doesn't look like what the grain is going to be, except that the grains of wheat are 100 more of the same thing, but the whole thing looks different. The seed that you plant does not look like the flower, the plant that's going to grow. Now that's from the Holy Spirit, but it is good reasoning, isn't it? The seed you plant is not like you're going to be. The body that we have here is not like what it's going to be. Can we grasp that? The body that we have here is not like what it's going to be. So, though the body that we shall have will be recognisably us, because the Lord Jesus is clearly recognisable as being who he was on earth when he's in glory, at the same time, it's not the same, this body, in many ways. And he lists those ways. But first of all, he says, not only is the soul, is the seed that you plant not like the body that comes up, but all flesh isn't the same flesh. There's a body of different animals, and there's a body of fish, there's a body of beasts, there's a body of birds. They're different. There are heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're different, and even one star differs from another in glory. So we won't all be exactly the same, even in glory. There's a difference of glory. A difference. So all these things should not make it difficult for us to understand that this isn't just going to be a transition, but a new creation, a new resurrection. And then he says, all right, And this is where the thinking gets really serious, because we, none of us, as we get older, often feel well. There are a number of us here who feel our age, who feel our decay. My eyes don't work as they did, my ears don't work as they did, my teeth don't work as they did, I can't concentrate as long as I did. And there are all sorts of other things that can go wrong with the human body. Now, to be able to think when that is happening, that at the resurrection it's going to be so different, gives enormous encouragement to life and to faith. It is sown, says Paul, in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. So it won't be the same when it's raised in certain ways. Now, we're glad of that. Our bodies are disintegrating. They're coming apart bit by bit. Once we reach 20, then we begin to go downhill. But before we get to 20, we can have all sorts of nasty things wrong with us as well. And so it is that our bodies are corrupt. The word doesn't mean morally wrong here. It means just that they're disintegrating. The smell of a dead body is terrible. It's unique, it's unmistakable. And it is corruption. As things begin to, as the microbes begin to work on flesh that once was alive but now is still warm, the thought of these things is revolting. You pick up some of the things in nature that children find and they say, ah! It's revolting. Some of the things you can find. Corruption, decay, change and decay in all around I see, said the hymn writer. But this change that the Lord Jesus is going to work is not one of decay, but a resting decay. So as we get older, we're getting corrupt. We're growing cancers, or we have a tuberculosis, or other parts don't work. But however we die, drowned and therefore bloated, smashed up in an accident, we're sown as a seed is sown in corruption, but we shall be raised in incorruption. Nothing wrong at all. And not only, of course, nothing wrong at all, but perfectly suited for that life with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Perfectly suited to worship him continually and to love it. Perfectly suited for the things that have satisfied God from everlasting to everlasting. Perfectly suited to be with every other person that the Lord Jesus has ever saved. Perfectly suited to sing praise and find themes for praise. Perfectly suited to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly suited to be with him where he is and to enjoy that presence. We are, so you can see the difference. Now, when Job got excited, he said, all my days I'd look forward to it. What is a dying unbeliever thinking? I wish I had a few more years to live. Will I live to see my grandchildren? What will happen to all my job, all my money? But whatever be the thoughts, he contemplates a brick wall at the end of it. We look forward when we're decaying, even while we're alive, to the perfection that shall be all through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't sleep until that time when he returns. Our soul is separated from our body at death and will return with him, having been with him. There's that wonderful expression in Revelation about the souls, they're actually of martyrs, but the souls under the altar. Now, you're not to think of thousands of piled up souls in one very limited place of those who died beforehand. Under the altar means covered by all that the Lord Jesus Christ as our altar has done for us. Covered by that blood, redeemed by that blood, helped by his prayers as the great high priest. That's what being under the altar means. Under the jurisdiction of blood and the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what happens to our souls, which remain very vigorous, very much alive, until the Lord returns. Sufficiently so for Jesus to be able to say to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But as you know, Jesus' body was for that day or so remaining on earth. The thief's body remained on earth. But today, that day, he was in paradise. His soul had to have been separated from his body. The next thing is, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now this refers to our sins. Our sins. Every sin that we have ever committed brings dishonor to our reputation. It brings shame upon our persons. It brings defilement to our body. And by the time we come to die, we have committed enough sins to make us very ashamed. Now, we know that those sins for a believer have been covered, but the body that is still marked by sin can't continue. Have you ever thought about why it is that the world is to be burned up with fire at the return of the Lord Jesus? That all the works and everything in the world is to be burned by fire? It is because of the pollution of sin. It will be made anew, but the old sin cannot stay. And everything is polluted by sin in this world, and everything has the mark of it. And our bodies are polluted by our sins, our thoughts, and we have the marks of sin upon us, perhaps. But though we are sown in dishonor when we die, we are raised in glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those marks of sin, those memories of sin, the desire to sin anymore, all those things have gone. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he's pardoned us our sin, but that he's actually transformed our bodies so that those sins will neither be there nor remembered by others, nor certainly not remembered by us in our new raised bodies. Sown in dishonor. And therefore, a fiery looking forward of judgment unless we know that Jesus has blotted those sins out. But still those marks will be there. But we shall be raised in glory. Aren't these things wonderful things? Sown in weakness, raised in power. I've often told you about when I used to go cycling when I was still quite young, before I really got into the way of it. And just as I caught up, everybody else would move off again. And probably we've all had the experience of carrying our youngsters on our back at the end of a walk because they can't walk any further. Now just imagine you're just about to die. Now I remember I went out like a light. I didn't feel sick, didn't feel anything. Just suddenly, with no warning, I just, poof, that's what I remember. And so it was for some minutes. How do we, when we die and we're that weak, get to heaven? Never thought about it. I'm just using this as an illustration to make you think of the wonder of it. I have sometimes in the past thought to myself, supposing I had to make my own way to heaven, what sort of arrangements would I make? It's clear I couldn't walk. Don't think swimming would be appropriate. It would have to be flying. But how? And what prompted those thoughts, of course, was the fact that those who are raised from the dead go to meet those who are alive on earth, are gathered to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't like heights, but it won't worry me then. We are sown in weakness, but raised in... In other words, we're out of our hands. Do you like to be in control? Those of you who've had children who've learned to drive will obviously know the feeling of being taken somewhere in the car with them. And you know what it's like not to be in control. But there are hundreds of other scenarios in life. Well, it's a question of, are we in control or are we not? Most of us don't like not being in control. Many find it very difficult to allow the Lord to be in control because it means loosening our own personal controls. But when we're weak and when we die, we have no control. But there is one who does, and that is the Saviour. And he knows how to separate spirit from body. And when the time comes to raise our bodies, it will no longer be weak. It will be raised in power. And I've gone over some of the things. It will have the power to live forever. It will have the power not to sin. It will have the power to be able to know and to remember, doubtless, every single believer that's there in glory. And yet still give the Saviour the outstanding glory, the preeminence that is his due. Will be raised in power. And it's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the things of eating will not be necessary. Jesus was able to eat a boiled fish, but it wasn't necessary for the sustenance of that body. Neither will any other bodily characteristic be necessary because of these things. Will be raised a spiritual body. Maybe it means that, like the angels, we shall be able to go rapidly from one place to another within glory. It's clear that the angels can move quickly, and that Jesus appeared out of nowhere, so to speak. Maybe that's something of what is meant. Well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption does not inherit incorruption. Therefore, we have to be changed. And what a wonderful thing it is to look forward to, that we shall be changed. And Paul says, I show you a mystery. This is the first time it's fully declared in the scripture, though Job and many others doubtless understood the fact of it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, there's the word sleep. Used in the sense, not of taking rest in sleep, but of dying. It's a picture of dying. But actually, we don't sleep when we die. The minute we die, we are conscious. Our souls are alive, either with God or they're in that other place. Luke 16 proves that. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let me therefore try and make alive another aspect of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears, the world will not have a chance to believe. Those who've gone on through life say, well, I will believe in a few days' time. When I get older is a good time to believe, but I don't want to do it now. There will not be time when the Lord Jesus appears. If the Lord Jesus were to appear now, there would not be time for anybody here who is not committed to the Saviour to be saved, to repent. The rapidity of these things is absolutely outstanding. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When that trumpet sounds, When the voice of Christ and the voice of the archangel call, then the dead are raised. And those who are alive at the time are also transported without death straight into glory, but they shall be changed. Not everyone will die, because there'll be believers and they'll be alive when the Lord returns. There's never a generation where there won't be Christians on earth, though there may be very few. But when the Lord returns, that generation that's alive won't suddenly be made to die and then rise again. They'll be gathered to meet the Lord in the air. But they will be changed, so that all the things that would normally happen in death will happen to them instantaneously. They will be corrupt, but they'll be raised in incorruption. They will be dishonorable, having sinned, but will be raised in glory. They will be weak, but transported by a power not their own, and so on. They will have been an earthly body, but they'll become a spiritual body in the twinkling of an eye. When they're raised from being alive to meet with the Lord in the air. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes from glory, he will bring with him all the souls that have ever died in him before. And if you can think of the greatest gathering there's ever been of millions, the Lord with all his people, the millions that will come, what a gathering that will be. More than the angels on that Christmas night that we often sing about, the angels' song. The largest single gathering at any one time that there has ever, ever been. Every one of the Lord's people will be present there on that day. First of all, then, the Lord will come down and he'll take those who are already dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I've given you an idea of those who'll be alive. But before that happens, we're talking about twinkling of an eye. So if you want, you can imagine you're alive. And the Lord comes and the bodies of all those who died before will be raised. Have you ever thought of how massive that is? How many millions of persons from all over the world, some lost at sea, disintegrated, decayed? But the Lord knows where all the atoms, where all the cells, where all the pieces are. There's that wonderful picture in Jeremiah about all the things being joined to the parts of the body being joined to one another. Think. If that were just one person who'd been dead since, well, let's say the body of the thief on the cross. If the Lord had just come to renew the decomposed body, all of whose parts may now not be in the same place, they've been eaten bits of them by birds and dropped off elsewhere and been moved and changed into other things. But the Lord knows where they are. The massive knowledge. Can you think of the power? Can you think of the collection and, so to speak, I use it vulgarly, recycling, just to bring one person back, and it's going to happen to millions simultaneously. At the same time as those who are alive, equally miraculously, are going to be swept into the air and changed thoroughly. All that at one and the same time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine it? But is it not wonderful to look forward to? The glory that shall be the Saviour's. To have a gathering larger than there's ever been of perfected beings, every one of whom owes their life to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary and whose righteousness is imputed to. Utter devotion how we'll love Him, how we'll love Him, how in that initial gathering we shall worship our Saviour. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we use the expression, it was used of a commentary of a football match yesterday. Blink and you'll miss it. Things were happening so fast. In the twinkling of an eye, blink and it'll be changed, you'll be changed. The massiveness of it, the power of our God, the power of our Saviour, the knowledge of our Saviour to know who are His and who are not, the knowledge of our Saviour to know where all those decaying parts were, and to transform them, and to change them, and to bring them back together, and to impart that life. What a wonderful thing it is. And Paul goes on, just in case we haven't got the point. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Paul is saying, me, as I am now, I must put on incorruption. There is a necessity for Paul, for the writer, for the scripture writer, for the apostle. There is a necessity, a mustness about it. But it will be. Well, now you put your name there. Instead of the words, this corruptible, put your name. Michael, John, Stanley, whoever we like. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, same significance, but whereas corruption speaks of decay, mortality speaks of proneness to death. Well, proneness to death, decay is because of proneness to death. But this mortal, this one who's doomed to die, this one who is undoing from the age of 20, this one, this mortal, you, me, Paul, this mortal, he says, must put on immortality. He's driving it home so that we see the wonder of it. And so that we can take it into ourselves in such a way. You hear people talking as if they don't believe in life after death. Or even if they believe that there might be some shady existence. It's shadowy and it doesn't compare with the life we have now. That's rubbish. It's thoroughly more exciting. No difficulty in learning. No proneness to sin. Perfection in all our ways. No moods, no ill feelings, no nothing, whatever. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Ever worried about death? Not everybody does. But it is to be feared that some who don't worry about death are being blasé, because they have good reason to fear. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It no longer bothers the Lord's people any more, and they triumph over all these things. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to us on earth. We shall be victorious in Christ. And it's all down to Christ. All resurrection is vested in Him. And all in Him shall be raised from the dead for everlasting life. May the Lord grant that that shall be a solid, solid foundation, a solid anticipation to change our lives absolutely in the whole perspective, the whole grasp, the whole approach to everything we do. Amen.